Thank you, Daniel. Good morning, Crossbridge. Kids, welcome. Glad you're here this morning. I just want to tell you up front, I don't have any candy. So I could tell when I was, you know, walking up here, the kids are looking, does he have a candy bar on him too? Because I'm going to be ready to run to the stage if he does. And, you know, you get what you get. You don't throw a fit. I'm that thing right now that you have to deal with. Hey, we're going to jump right in today. So this is, we're in the book of Colossians. We've been in it all summer. And I just want to say, first of all, thank you guys. This is my third one in a row to do. And it's been, you guys are easy to preach to. And I just want to just tell you how much I appreciate your encouragements. To a guy like me, that means a lot. It's helpful when I'm done, you guys, your encouragements have just, I think, have made little room for the enemy to work in my life. So thank you for that. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it. We're in Colossians 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 today. And you know what? I was thinking about the last couple sermons that I've done here, and you know, we've been talking about some heavy things. If you want to go ahead and put that slide up, we've kind of been going through some warnings. Paul has been warning the church about things that threaten to shift us off the path that we're on. The path with Jesus, the path that leads to more of Jesus. And so we talked about suffering as one of those things a couple weeks ago. Last week, like Daniel said, we were talking about the spiritual enemies that we have. And I've got a third one for us that we'll get to in a little bit. But it's helpful to look at these things not just as warnings. So if you're writing notes, if you put Paul's warnings to the church, you might want to just put underneath warnings, callings. Because it's like the flip side of the coin to all these things is a profound calling, a glorious calling that the Lord has for us. And so the calling to suffering, if you just think about it, or the warning of suffering, if you just thought about it like that, that would be kind of a downer. But what Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. And he says that with an authentic heart, because he doesn't see it as just a warning or a bad thing that he has to deal with. He sees it as a calling to resurrection power. Like we sing about that sometimes, some of the songs, and I love singing, oh yeah, Lord, give me resurrection power. And Paul says, well, there's a path to it. Something has to be dead for it to be resurrected. So look not past suffering or around suffering. It's like we look through suffering to resurrection power that awaits. Spiritual enemies, if we just talked about that, you might be wrapped up in fear or so focused on the enemy that we weren't giving any glory to Jesus. But it's a calling. He says, I want you to live like Jesus lived. Who was here, John says in 1 John, to destroy the works of the enemy. You have been called to be a destroyer of strongholds, both in your life and your brothers and sisters' lives and into the world around us, which is full of darkness. You are a destroyer of strongholds. And so we got to look at these things as true. They're warnings, because these things can shift us off the path, but they're also callings. And so today I want to talk about another thing that we are called to. So to get to that, I want to look at really quickly a verse that we looked at yesterday. We were talking about spiritual warfare. We looked at this verse in 2 Corinthians. And we saw a little bit of what spiritual warfare means. Well, what does the enemy do exactly? We talked about a number of things. We're not going to get into them all today. But this verse, it says, one of the things that he does, the God of this world, blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So the enemy blinds, and specifically what he blinds people of is the glory of Christ. When they see Christ, they don't see anything glorious. They're blind to the glory of Jesus. They don't want him ruling their lives. And that's why we see so much hostility towards Jesus in our society and other societies especially, because they've been blinded to the glory of it. But this is what we're going to bank on, this next verse. Because when we become a follower of Christ, it says we all now with an unveiled face, that blinder is removed. And so now we can see the glory of Christ, or the glory of the Lord, as it says it in this verse. And we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It says this process comes from the Holy Spirit. So this transformation, another word would be sanctification, is what we're going to talk about today. Sanctification is, it's a warning. I've put it on my list here. You might think, well, what's the warning about sanctification? Well, we'll get to that in a second. But let me define it for you first in case you don't know what sanctification is. It's what he was just talking about. It's being transformed to look more and more like Jesus. A lot of people will say sanctification is that process of being made holy. That's the same thing. What's holy? Jesus is holy. So as we're transformed to look more and more and more like him, we are being sanctified. And that's supposed to be happening in us. Right? We're in that process, degree by degree, it says. Now, if you were here several weeks ago when Kirk was here, he introduced the book of Colossians. And I thought, I made note when I was listening to him of one thing that he said in particular. He said, we need a book like Colossians because we are living in a world that is darker than anything we've ever experienced. Right? You know, I mean, you just got to, you put the headlines on. I thought about this a lot. Is this one of those things where we always do this generationally? Like, well, this young generation, they don't know how hard we had it, right? But I really, it's true, right? There is a level of darkness out there. And the way Kirk put it is like, I feel sorry almost for this generation that's growing up. Like the deck is stacked against them. And it's true, kids. I mean, you're growing up in a time that we didn't have to experience the level of temptations. I mean, you guys, you know it, right? I mean, again, just think about it for a second. Yeah. It's not your imagination. And the way, one of my favorite, this parable has been just rocking my world for a few years now. It's called the parable of the weeds. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a story that I think is going to highlight the sort of the time that we're in right now. He says there's this farmer. He's a wheat farmer. And so he's planted wheat seed. And so he goes to bed that night, and it says that an enemy comes in the middle of the night and sows some weeds in there. He does some other seed in there. It's weeds. And they don't know that that's happened. And they don't know until the plants start to grow a little bit. And then the workers of the farm come up to the farmer and say, didn't you plant good seed? Because there's lots of weeds out there too. And he says, I planted good seed. An enemy did this. And the farmers... workers say, well, let's go out and start plucking out those weeds. And the farmer says, no, you got to hold on a second. Because at that young stage, you can't tell the plants apart really well right now. And as you're picking out the weeds, you might accidentally pick some of the wheat out as well. They are very distinct, but you just can't see that distinction at the moment. So we're going to wait till the harvest time when these plants have had a chance to mature fully. And then you'll be able to see a clear difference between a weed and what's wheat. And then we'll go through and we'll pluck out all the weeds and we'll put them in the fire and we'll take the wheat and we'll put it in my barn. He explains the parable and says this is the weeds and the wheat are the followers of Christ, that's the wheat, and the people who aren't following Christ are the weeds. And if you play that parable out, you'll see that the plants are maturing. And so when I look out, I don't just have to look at the news headlines and think about my own history and say, yeah, it seems like it's worse out there. I know biblically the weeds are maturing. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. But take heart because the wheat is supposed to start maturing too. I think about that. It's almost like that's asking a lot, God. You're telling me that at the time, as we draw nearer to the end, when the world is going to be at its most dark, temptations are going to be at their most severe, you say the church is going to be walking in more maturity than it's ever walked in. I mean, think about that. When the current of the world is at its most fierce, when we would just think, man, just hanging on would be a good thing, God says, no, I'm calling you to something better. Not only are you not going to just hold on in this world, you're going to be moving upstream. And not only are you going to be moving upstream, you're going to be moving upstream faster than you've ever gone before. And it would be almost too much to believe, except that that's the kind of promises the Lord loves to make. And let me tell you, it is a prophetic declaration, church, of what we are to be. And so we needn't worry about this as if it's not going to happen. The Lord is going to bring us to maturity. And whatever that is, it doesn't look like what it looks like now. I'm not saying that is a dismissive thing about where you're at. It's just I'm saying, oh, the ceiling's way higher. And we're going to get to walk in that. But that's our calling. And just like all the callings that we've experienced these past few weeks, there's a warning that comes along with that. Because Paul says, now how you pursue that sanctification, that's where things can get a little bit tricky. So let's talk about the process of sanctification, because there are some things that not only the way we pursue it might actually hinder the very thing that we're going after, they might actually, like a lot of these things that we've had on our list, can shift us completely off the path. And so let's go to that next slide. I thought about bringing props. I'm not a prop guy. So just picturing bringing in cups and pitchers and water, I was like, that's too much. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to give them a nice little picture here instead. So you see all my PowerPoint skills on full display here with this picture. I did put those words in there and change the color, so pretty skilled. So this is the picture to me that this is the way it is. Right? Whatever I have, whatever I think, we want to be more like Jesus. And so when I think about that, I think about the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't know what that is, you can go to Galatians 5 and check out the full list of characteristics that Jesus had that he's asking us to have. So things like being faithful, being loving, right? Being self-disciplined, being patient and gentle, the whole list. And so let's just pick one, right? We all have some capacity of self-discipline. You just fill in whatever one you want. And that's the you. Well, doesn't it always seem like life requires more self-discipline than what I currently have in my cup, right? And so life starts pouring in. I can hold a little bit of it, and then pretty soon it's overflowing. And that overflow is not a good thing in this picture, right? That's where sin comes out. And so that's where we're like, oh, there's that sin. It's bubbling out of my life. I need some sanctification in whatever that spot is. And so we start the process. And a lot of times the first thing we focus on is the cup, is the you. I need a bigger cup. How do I start to stretch this cup so that I can start to hold more of what life is pouring at me? And so maybe we're a little successful in that, right? Maybe we can manage to stretch out and we can become a little more self-disciplined or a little more loving or whatever the fruit of the Spirit is that we're lacking in. But it doesn't take long before we stop that process, because even if we do it, it seems like, oh, finally my cup is big enough. It's like life gets, okay, I've got a bigger picture, and now it's suddenly not enough anymore. And so then the focus starts to shift to, well, maybe I can slow down that pitcher of water a little bit. Are there things that I can do that make that smaller? And so we start to, if I'm having trouble being patient, well, let me think of the things that are causing me to act in anger, and maybe I'll retreat from those things. Or I'll put a rule in place that limits my exposure to that. And so that can look like a lot of things in your life. I think a lot of times in the church, it starts to look like retreating out of the world more and more. Because that's where the darkness and that's where the temptation lies. So we run from it. I'm not saying that's completely bad. There's some wisdom in how we go about that. Maybe it's a relationship. You know, that one person, they don't bring out the best in me. When I'm around them, I am tempted to do fill in the blank. Maybe I need to get rid of that relationship. Again, there might be wisdom in that. Maybe it's social media. I find that when I'm reading and somebody puts their political beliefs on, I hit cap locks and I'm ready to reply and the anger is flowing, right? If you've hitting cap locks a lot in social media, it's probably an issue. So maybe I just need to delete that app, right? We've all done this before, right? We start to put in these things that we think are going to slow down the flow of life. But this is where we need to be careful. So the Colossians are experiencing a society that it's got its own forms of corruption, its own forms of temptation, its own forms of darkness. And they've started this process too of rules and rules and more rules. And listen to what he says. Paul's like, Colossians, why are you submitting to these rules? And he gives them a few examples. All this do not handle and do not taste and do not touch. These are in accordance with the commandments and the teaching of men. Why are you submitting to them? That's why the question mark is there. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. Like a lot of the things I was just saying, on the surface, they seem like wisdom. If that relationship is causing me problems, maybe I shouldn't have that relationship anymore. That seems like wisdom. But they can be in accordance with self-made religion, he's saying here. They have the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, we got to be really careful here. We got to really thread the needle, because you can read that, and at first you can go to one extreme and say, oh, it sounds like Paul is saying anything goes. There should be no rules that govern my life anymore. That's because that's a do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. And Paul's saying, just do whatever and grace will cover it. That is not what Paul is saying. There are things that, I mean, there are rules, but listen to where he's saying these rules are coming from. They are coming from not the commandments of God, but the commandments of men. This isn't pure religion, which is relationship with Jesus. This is man-made religious stuff. And that's what he's sort of warning us against here. Because God has rules. He lays them out very clearly. Like, we know we're not supposed to steal. And so when we hear that rule, and if we have a problem with that, the issue of sanctification comes, well, how do I start living that rule out? And so we start to add more rules. Listen, you can, if a thief is like, hey, I'm just around too much, so too much temptation to steal things. If I live out in a tent in the desert where nobody else is at, I'm sanctified. But you think about that, doesn't make sense, because what you've got is now you just got a thief in the desert. And as soon as the world starts to come in again, what's he going to do? Those temptations, you can't retreat enough. As much as we, and sometimes there's wisdom in pulling back from some of the things of this world, but we can't retreat enough. We're not called to live the style of like a monk where we just say, hey, my mouth gets me in trouble. It's a vow of silence, and I'm going to be just in a room that's bare my whole life. That doesn't fit our other callings to go out and destroy strongholds and to go out and display the life of Jesus to the depths, even in his suffering. And so I can't run enough from these things. It doesn't change who I am. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do is say that true sanctification is that you could give that thief the keys to the castle and you would feel safe, because the temptation may still be there, but in his heart, things have been changed enough that even in the place of most temptation, he is sanctified, because he's got different tastes now, different things that satisfy him, different trusts in his life. And I feel sometimes, because I've experienced it, frustration with the process of sanctification. Like, as I've come to know the Lord, there are some things that he got rid of completely. And there are other things that he didn't get rid of completely. And oh, that I wish that they were gone. And I'm struggling. I'm like, Holy Spirit, where are you? I'm spreading this cup out as far as it will go. I'm putting in all these rules to limit the temptation. Let me just hit you with a glorious truth here. You can sit on this one for a long time. Sin will come to an end in your life. It may not feel like it right now, because we keep stepping over that same thing, keep stumbling over it, but it will end. You've got trillions of years left, and only a couple of them are still struggling with sin. Like, really think about that. That thing that you think is defining you right now, that sin will come to an end. What a glorious thing that is. Oh, but Lord, in the meantime, In the meantime, what? Because the cup isn't getting bigger. I've been at this for years. And so the Holy Spirit says, this is how you get sanctified. Let's go back to that one verse that we looked at before. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. See, sin comes to a complete end. We know when it comes. It says when we see Jesus face to face. Because when you see him perfectly with your eyes, when he returns or you die and you go in heaven and see him, that's when sin comes in. Sin is gone. Because perfect beholding wipes out sin. And so the Holy Spirit is saying, you're focusing on the cup and you're focusing on the picture, and I want you focusing on Jesus. Because it's in the beholding now. You may not see him face to face with that level of clarity that will completely wipe out sin, but there is more beholding to have. I want you to get rid of the cup because I want you to now have the cup of Jesus. I don't want you trying to expand your self-discipline. I want you to go to the one that has all self-discipline. I don't want you to try to muster up patience or love or gentleness. I want you to abandon that and go to the stream of living water, the cup that's big enough to handle every pitcher in life. And so when we go to all these rules and we're trying to access holiness that way, has it ever occurred to you that the Holy Spirit is not giving you victory because he's got something better than victory? He's got Jesus he wants to show you. And then when you see Jesus, guess what comes along with him? Victory. And so we need to stop focusing on us so much. Start beholding Jesus. I love, go to these two Psalms. I think this is the goal and the strategy of the Holy Spirit. Go to that next slide. The Holy Spirit wants us to believe this truth in Psalm 16:11. In your presence, God, is the fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures evermore. That's the goal, is to be in the presence of the Lord, experiencing his joy. And how do we do that? We start going in and tasting and seeing that he is good. And all those other steps of sanctification aren't this. When we sin, it's because we didn't believe that first psalm. There's something in our life that we said, I'm not sure Jesus has that pleasure for me, so I'm going to turn to something else. I'm not sure that Jesus has that provision for me, so I will do it my own way. And the more and more we look to other things, some of them are blatantly sinful, and some of them, and Paul warns about this at the end of Colossians chapter 2, he says, you guys are grabbing onto the shadow instead of the substance of Jesus Christ. See, there are a lot of good things that we can grab onto. One of those would be, we want to focus on our righteousness so much. You know, you can make an idol of your righteousness. The end game is not you righteous. The end game is you're righteous so that you can be in a righteous God's presence and enjoy him to the full. And when we start, sometimes I feel, why am I so upset about my sin? Is it because I've sinned and not believed that my bridegroom God is enough? Or is it because, oh, I've let myself down? Sometimes that's what my conviction is. It's not really conviction. It's just, I should be better than this. I'm disappointed in me. It's like I've written Jesus out of the equation. So Jesus wants us focusing in on him. And when you do that, you are transformed. And when you don't do that, you put an idol up in your life. This sin is what will really satisfy me. Or this shadow is I'm going after it. Now, I love this next psalm. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold. So think of what your idol is. And the way I identify idols in my life, things that I'm going after, is I fill in the blank here. I will only be happy in life if that promotion happens. If when I was single, if I was married. Or if I have a family that looks like this, or whatever it is. Some of them are good and some of them are not so good. But we fill in that becomes our idol. So we start going to that to get satisfaction, and then something happens. It says, all those idols, they may have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. And this last line is the kicker here. Those who make them become like them. So when you start shifting off of Jesus, and whatever else you're shifting to is a dead thing. And so you start becoming more dull. Right? The Holy Spirit's given us new taste buds to taste and see that he is good. He's taken away the veil so that we can see Jesus as glorious. But when we don't partake of that, we start partaking in other things, those taste buds and that eyesight and our ears, we start to become dimmer and dimmer and dimmer because we're chasing after things that are dim. They're just the shadow. And so Jesus is eager to have this role. He says, you want sanctification? Cry out to me because I've actually got ears that hear. Cry out to me because I will look at you with my eyes and I will examine your life. And then I will speak what you need to do. Maybe you do need to end that relationship. But let me be the one, Jesus says, to speak that to you. Hear it from me and not from some person in your life. And then walk in obedience. And I'm the one that will breathe the life into you to walk it out. Jesus is jealous for his role as the head of the body. And that's why in Colossians, he says this. Your problem, Colossians, is you're not holding fast to the head, Jesus. And he's the one where growth comes from. Sanctification comes from holding fast, not to the shadow, but to the substance. You know, the things I value most about the way that over the years we have started to do our life groups and the way that the primary way that we go about discipling each other is that, and I really value our leaders doing this because this is hard for leaders to do, to say, we are not going to be leader-centric. I've heard Kirk say this many times. I don't want to be the Bible answer man for you. I want to teach you, even though I may have advice to give you, I want to teach you to hear it from Jesus, from his own lips. So when we read scripture, we want to hear not just the called the Logos, the written word, but we want the Holy Spirit to come alongside and give us what's called the Rhema word, his vocalized word, into our lives. Because the written word may say, don't steal. And the Holy Spirit says, now for you, let me tell you how you walk that out in obedience. And it may look a little bit different from the person over here, but they need to have ears to hear too. So hold fast to the head. And also, I want to just give us all a warning here. Let's not insert ourselves into people's lives as if we were the head. Yes, the Lord will use you to give advice, but it better have come from the Rhema word of God. He better have said, tell this person that. Otherwise, you are inserting yourself into a role that is now the head, and Jesus is jealous for that role. You always need to be careful that we're not putting ourselves in as the Savior. Jesus is jealous for his role. Now, I want to go back to that we don't have to go to the slide, but you guys remember the picture. I'm going to go ahead and call the band to come on back up. You remember that picture, right? So the cup is never enough, and it keeps spilling over when life gets poured into it. I love what Romans 5:5 has to say. It says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's the picture we're going after. Instead of the picture saying life, it needs to say God's love. And how does he pour it into our hearts? He pours it in through the Holy Spirit. Now I want to ask you guys just to close your eyes for a moment. God, we are hungry for growth. We are hungry to look more and more like Jesus. Lord, if there's a place in my life where I have put the shadow instead of the substance, would you reveal that to me now? We're practicing it right here. We're saying, I am done with my idols, God. I'm coming to you, the one who actually has words that can speak. Would you sharpen my ear now? Would you anoint our ears in this very room, Lord God, so that we can hear your voice as you speak to us? God, where do you want me to grow? God, what do you want me to do? Because I've got theories, God. I've got rules I've put in place. But Lord, I wanna follow what you're telling me to do today. And we're just gonna have a little time to worship here. But here's what I wanna say. Remember that parable. The world, they are several steps ahead of us in maturity. Their level of maturing in the evil things of this dark present age, we need to catch up, church. And so it says in these verses that we're going to grow from degree to degree to degree. But you know what the Lord likes to do sometimes? He likes to give us a growth spurt. Sometimes he likes to take a picture of his love and he's pouring into it. And sometimes he just loves to dump the huge bucket into us. And so I want to ask everybody just to go ahead and stand up as we sing. And our prayer teams, if you want to take a position on the wall, maybe you need to go and just say, hey, this is where I want to get reconnected. I feel like my taste buds have grown dull. I feel like my ears have grown dim and my eyesight. Well, I want to be refreshed. And maybe you need that growth spurt. You're ready for a growth spurt. We should all be. And the way he does that is he pours the love of Jesus into our hearts. So we are so fascinated and we taste and we see that he is good. And maybe this morning is he wants to dump the bucket on you. And you'll go out of this building a different person. So God, we ask you to do that. If you're feeling a call to be prayed for, go ahead and come on up. We would love to pray for you.